This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله خالق الوجود من العدم وجاعل النور من الظلم ومخرج الصبر من الألم فملقي التوبة على الندم فنشكره على المصائب كما نشكره على النعم ونصلي على رسوله الأكرم ذي الشرف الأشم والنور الأتم والكتاب المحكم وكمال النبيين والخاتم سيد ولد آدم الذي بشر به عيسى بن مريم ودعا لبعثته إبراهيم عليه السلام حين كان يرفع قواعد بيت الله المحرم فصلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أتباعه خير الأمم الذين بارك الله بهم كافة الناس العرب منهم والعجم الحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل وكبره تكبيرا والحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم فالصالحات قانتات حافظات للغيب بما حفظ الله واللاتي تخافون نشوزهن فعظوهن واهجروهن في المضاجع واضربوهن فإن أطعنكم فلا تبغوا عليهن سبيلا إن الله كان عليا كبيرا رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله واللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين. In the next few khutbas, and I don't know how many it will take, I will be speaking with you about a very famous ayah. It is famous for all the wrong reasons. It is used in many circles as a center of controversy in Islam. It is used also by many Muslims to express their confusion about how Allah could say something like that. It's a famous ayah about hitting women. And this is Surah An-Nisa, ayah number 34. And more often than not, when I've heard this ayah being spoken of, I've heard and I've seen explanation or discussion that isn't becoming of the word of Allah. And we can't hide away from what Allah says. We have to understand it. We have to properly declare it. And there are a few conditions we have to meet as believers in Allah and believers in the Quran and believers in the followers of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So what I'm going to do today is some introductory comments. The purpose of those comments is to recalibrate our minds, first and foremost. The right kind of attitude is necessary. And then once we do that, I hope to at least get started on this ayah. This is a very long ayah, and I'm probably going to go beyond this ayah onto the remaining ayat of this passage. So things are placed in a context. And we, inshallah, try to do as much justice as we can to each of the components of the words of Allah that He has given to us as a gift. So first and foremost, we believe as Muslims, وَكَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا The word of Allah is the highest. There's nothing higher than the word of Allah. And what that means is, for me as a Muslim, that means that I cannot use my own assumptions. I cannot use my own bias. I cannot use my own culture. I cannot use my own new modern sensibilities. I cannot use peer pressure or societal pressure from outside. I cannot use any other force to put any kind of influence on what I get from the word of Allah. Because the word of Allah is the highest. If, for example, somebody has a real problem with something Allah says, yeah? And I say, well, these people are going to be very offended by what Allah has to say. So maybe I should interpret it in a way that some people are not as offended. Then I put my concern for those people higher than the word of Allah. And then I no longer believe kalimatullahi hiya al-ulya. I no longer believe the word of Allah is in the highest place because something else became higher. And now the word of Allah has to surrender to this pressure, the social pressure, right? And the social pressure is of two kinds. Some, you know, and this particularly in the context of this ayah, some would like to interpret this ayah in a way that is not true about the Quran at all. Some would like to justify actions using this ayah. They would like to justify behaviors that the Quran never justified. And others would like to almost apologize for this ayah. We're sorry that, you know, this is there. Let's find a new creative way of interpreting it so everybody thinks that we're not so savage and we're not that bad, right? So there are people that may, and these two things, they're both a kind of bias. Somebody wants to be abusive and they have an abusive mindset and they grew up watching their mother being abused or their aunt being abused. And now they're a husband themselves and they want to carry on that legacy because they're scarred by it themselves. And now they're going to find this ayah as the perfect weapon to not only do the wrong that they're doing, but also use the word of Allah for it. You understand? So they can do that if they want. But then again, their anger, their rage, their pride, their cultural bias, their sense of supremacy, all of those things became al-ulya. Right? Their kalima became ulya, not the word of Allah. And on the other hand, somebody says, this is, you know, this is so old time. This doesn't apply in this way. Let's find a new creative, figurative interpretation of it. That's also our fear talking. That's not, you're afraid of people, not afraid of Allah. How am I going to stand in front of Allah on Judgment Day and explain to Him that your word did not scare me, but people's opinions of me, because I believe in your word, that scared me more? Then what is the point of having empty khutbahs about the taqwa of Allah and the fear of Allah and the conversations about judgment if we can't even be loyal to the word of Allah? That's the first preliminary thing that I wanted to mention to myself and to all of you. So the bottom line is, no matter what is said, if you speak the truth, someone will be offended. Someone will be offended. There is no such thing as speaking the truth and not hurting anybody's feelings. There is no such thing. Truth is disliked by someone or the other. And I tell you, what I will try to explain about this ayah and the subsequent ayat is what I have come to understand to the best of my ability, having discussed the ayah with different scholars, having done my own research, language analysis, tafsir study, textual and contextual analysis. Whatever I can do as a human being to try to understand these ayat, I have tried to do. That doesn't mean that I own or have a copyright over the true interpretation of the ayah. That's not what it means. It means I have made my best human attempt to understand what Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, which means I completely stand corrected. Somebody can come along and say, no, you're wrong for this reason, and this reason. And that is actually how we grow. Nobody claims that they have the full, complete, perfect understanding. And if someone does, then they have some kind of self-righteous pill they've had in the morning that I don't seem to have in my possession. I don't have that. So I will try to present something to the best of my ability, in the most sincere possible way, as unbiased as I can try to be as a human being. We're all biased in the end in some way or the other, but as unbiased as I can possibly be to try and do justice to the word of Allah. But another final comment, an introductory comment about the Quran in general, and that applies to every ayah, including this one. And that is that as a believer, we believe the Quran is a rahmah from Allah. Like Allah gave me life, that's a rahmah, that's love and care from Him. Allah gave me health, that's love and care from Him. Allah gave me the ability to provide for myself, that's rahmah from Him. Allah gave me health, that's rahmah from Him. Allah gave me parents, family, you know, some of you got citizenship, that's rahmah from Him. You know, whatever circumstance you have, every blessing you and I have had is a result of Allah having rahmah on us. And that same Rabb of ours said, Ar-Rahman wa'allama al-Qur'an. He said, it is Ar-Rahman, the exceedingly unimaginably loving and caring one, that in fact taught the Qur'an. Which actually many haven't understood, that Allah could have used any one of His names to describe Him teaching the Qur'an, but He used Ar-Rahman. And what that means is everything He has taught in the Qur'an is a direct result of His extra overwhelming love and care for you and me. Man, woman, child, everyone, every human being. So nothing in the Qur'an contradicts Allah's rahmah. Nothing. If you want to understand something with a bias, if you want to understand the Qur'an with a bias, the only bias a believer should have is that this can only be rahmah from Him. This is only, he's only saying this because he loves me more than anyone else can love me. He's only saying this because he cares for me more than anybody can care for me. If I don't have that belief, if somehow in my heart or my mind, I read something that Allah says and it bothers me and I say, I don't know, that sounds a little harsh, or that sounds out of place, or that sounds unfair, or that doesn't sit well with me, or I'm uncomfortable with it, then you know what? The only thing that can be, the only thing that's possible is my understanding is not in the right place, my mind is not in the right place, or my heart is not in the right place. Because if I have the courage to say, I could have done a better job telling human beings what to do, or I could have had a better rule, there could have been a more sensible rule than the one that's here, then I'm somehow claiming that I have more capability of wisdom and rahmah than Allah Azza wa Jalla does. And we ask Allah of refuge of even thoughts like that. So maintaining the supremacy of the word of Allah is the first thing that I want to highlight. Now on to the ayat themselves. And today's subject is going to be something that I've talked about many years ago, but I will repeat because it's important for the purpose of this series. And that has to do with the fundamental term that defines the relationship between men and women in this ayah. Allah says, "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa'." That's where the statement is. The ayah is opening with "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa'." Those of you that are familiar with the Arabic language, even if you're not, "Ar-rijal" is men, and "nisa" is women. And in between the two, the khabar, men's role has been defined in this statement. And the statement is, men are, now I won't translate it yet, I'll just say the Arabic, qawwam over women. Men are qawwam over women. Now we have to really understand the word qawwam, so if we don't understand that word right, the rest of everything Allah says will not be set right. You know how, like, when you're taking a course, if you don't get the proper orientation, the rest of it's going to be off. If you didn't understand the concepts in chapter one, forget the rest of the book. Right? So the statements that are about to be made in this ayah open with this opening remark. And that remark sets the stage for everything else that is about to be said. Everything else is dependent on our understanding of this. And this, there are three simple words here, men and women. I don't have to explain to you what a man is or what a woman is, even though there's lots of debates about it nowadays. But Allah created man and woman. وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى. He did. That's clear to us. The only thing missing now is an understanding of the word qawwam. So a few things about that. Just an appreciation of this word. First and foremost, Allah revealed all languages, all of them. Every language that human beings speak across this earth and have ever spoken, even the ones that are extinct now, were all revealed by Allah through Adam alayhi salam. They're all byproducts of what was given to Adam alayhi salam. And Allah taught Adam directly alayhi salam. So language is considered sacred from the beginning, because allama Adam al-asma. Allah taught Adam alayhi salam al-asma. He taught him how to speak. Allamahu al-bayan. He taught the human being speech. So all language is sacred. But within those sacred languages, Allah early on chose certain languages to reveal his words. Right? So he chose certain languages for his revelation. So a language that was honored by Allah was the Hebrew language, for example, when Torah was revealed to Musa alayhi salam, as an example. Similarly, of all the languages, Allah honored the Arabic language, just like he honored the Arab prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, above all else, because he chose to reveal his final word in the Quran, in the Arabic language. And within the Arabic language, there are thousands upon thousands of words and roots. There's a system of roots in Arabic. And he didn't use all of those roots in the Quran. He only chose 2%, if you will, or less, of the vocabulary of the Arabic language was used in the Quran. The Quran uses less than 2% of the vocabulary of the Arabic language. You know what that means? That 2% of the language is the most special part of the Arabic language, because Allah chose those words to communicate with us. And within those words, words are connected in Arabic. So what happens, if you've been listening to me for a while, you know that words in Arabic are connected with this amazing system of etymology of root letters, three letters that connect lots of words together. An easy example of that is ilm, which means knowledge. Alim means someone who has knowledge. Ma'lum is something that is known. Isti'lam is to try to find out. I'lam is to tell somebody something. Mu'allim is a teacher who gives information or gives knowledge. All those words are related in the end to what? Ilm, right? And there are hundreds of words that can come out of that one word, right? And that's one of the qualities and powers of the Arabic language. Well, if you're going to try to figure out the word qawwam, We probably have to go back to its essence, its source. What is, how did the Arabs use the three letters, qaf, waw, and meem, or some can even argue qaf, ya, and meem, are interchangeable. How did they use them before Islam? Before Islam. Actually, fundamentally, this word was used for standing up or being awake. So qama, to stand up or stand upright. And they used it as a figure of speech for the market. So they said qiyamus suq. The market is standing. You know what that meant? Lots of customers, lots of noise, lots of buying and selling going on. The market is active, means the market has qiyam. That's actually what it meant. And when the market is dead, they say it's sleeping. The market is sleeping or the market has qiyam. So qiyam has to do with activity, when things are happening. And then this word then took on other meanings. It took on the meaning of standing up for something and being firm on your commitment. So for example, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ إِذْ قَامُوا فَقَالُوا. We gave the young people of the cave in that story in Surah Al-Kahf, they were very scared that they were going to get the death penalty for believing in one God, because everybody in their town believed in different gods. And they were defying the king by not worshiping or showing homage to that false god, the statue for which they built. So now the whole town is standing and they're expecting them to explain themselves. Imagine them being on trial and the court is there, the cops are there, the security is there. If they say the wrong thing, they get the death penalty. Their parents are ashamed of them. Everybody is ashamed of them. The whole town is angry at them. And they have to now speak. You can imagine how nervous someone would be standing in court with the authorities, the whole town, everybody's looking at you angry. And Allah describes that they stood up with firm resolve. They stood up like strong. قَامُوا فَقَالُوا. They rose. And that's how this has been interpreted by Mufassirin correctly as عَزِيمَة. إِذْ عَزَمُوا فَقَالُوا. They had firm resolve in what they're standing up for. And they didn't feel like they should be intimidated by the crowd. The crowd should be intimidated by the truth that they have to say. So they flipped the script. And that flipping of the script is captured by the word qamu. This is the same word, important, in that it is used for what we do in the prayer. We call it iqamatu salah. Iqamatu salah. Why do we call it iqamatu salah? Because it carries the meaning of commitment to the prayer. We're establishing the commitment to the prayer. We're establishing the prayer as something that stands upright. Because qiyam actually, like I was telling you in the beginning, is standing upright. By the way, the straight path comes from the same origin. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Qaf, waw, and ya. Qaf, waw, and meem. And qaf, ya, and meem are interrelated. This is the straight path, the upright path. What I'm trying to get across to you is that this word is really important in the Quran. It's really, really important in the Quran. This word is also used in Surah An-Nisa for responsibility, because when you're standing upright, you know how they say nowadays in English, an upright citizen? An upright citizen? You know what that means, right? Someone who takes responsibility. Someone who fulfills their duties. Someone who abides by the law is an upright citizen. And so standing upright is actually an image of someone who takes full responsibility. And that's why this word is also used in this surah early on. وَلَا تُؤْتُوا السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَكُمْ الَّتِي جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ قِيَامًا قِيَامًا. Don't give fools your money, the money that Allah has made you qiyam over. Meaning Allah has made you responsible over that money. That you stand upright and you make the expenses the way you're supposed to make them. You earn the right way and you spend in the right way. So you're a qa'im, you're responsible for it. So standing upright, responsible, and finally I get to the most sacred part. One of Allah's mighty names is actually from this origin. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. Al-qayyum comes from the same origin. Now the reason, let's talk about the name al-qayyum. That means Allah himself, by the way, Allah himself describes himself not just as qayyum, but he also describes himself as qa'iman bil-qist, qa'im, from the same origin again. So multiple times Allah has described himself using this word. The reason I'm saying this, before even interpreting or helping you understand the meanings of qayyum, is that when we interpret this word, we better be really careful. Because Allah uses words related to this even for himself. You see, it's so sacred, this word, these letters, that they are used for our prayer, for the straight path, mustaqim, for commitment, and names of Allah are associated with it. Names of Allah, qayyum, qa'im, coming from the same origin. So we don't get to loosely translate or interpret this word because it's a matter of something very, very sacred. And Allah has honored men by using words, letters, in their etymology that are related to one of His own names and put that responsibility on men. He's put that responsibility on men. So Allah has profoundly honored men in this ayah by using a shared word for us. So now let's talk about how. What does it mean that Allah Azza wa Jalla is al-Qayyum and al-Qa'im? Qa'im bil-Qist means someone who maintains or stands up for something. When somebody maintains something and somebody stands up for something. So qa'imun bihi, as opposed to fa'alahu. So if I did something, then fa'altuhu, I did it. But if I did something with commitment, and I stood by it, and I saw it through the end, قُمْتُ بِهِ. There's a difference. So you could say صلى, he prayed. But if you say قَامَ بِالصَّلَى, in Arabic, قَامَ بِالصَّلَى, in modern Arabic, they're interchangeable. قَامَ بِالصَّلَى أي صَلَى. لَا فَرْقْ بَيْنَهُمَا. But there is a difference. The second one, قَامَ بِالصَّلَى, actually means someone who made the commitment to pray and did right by the prayer. قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْتِ is a description of Allah and the believers. Again, in that ayah, Allah took the angels, the believers, and Allah Himself and described Himself. شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ وَالْمَلَائِكَ وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْتِ. And He used that hal form. Why? He's describing Himself as someone who stands by justice. Who stands by and commits to justice. And so do the angels. And so do those who have been given knowledge. أُولُو الْعِلْمِ. Now, let's come to the word qawwam and how it's used. Qawwam is used for someone who stands upright, who does the honorable thing, who shows commitment, and who takes responsibility. Standing upright, doing the right thing, doing the noble thing, doing the dignified thing. When someone's standing upright, you know what that means? They don't bend easily. They don't bend easily. They don't come into pressure. They don't let their anger make decisions. They don't let their fear make decisions. They understand their responsibility and their role, and the decisions they make are based on that responsibility. They don't listen to something from one ear, get emotionally influenced, and then do things that go against standing upright. So an example of that would be, I can't listen to my wife and then take a stand against my mother because my wife will be happy. Because now my wife is filling my ear and now I'm going after my mom. And I can't listen to my mom and go after my wife because now I'm not qa'im. I'm taking sides. I'm leaning this way and I'm leaning that way, right? So the idea of qawwam, and this is the sighatul mubalagha, fa'al, actually suggests men that stand up for the right thing over and over and over again. And the Allah could have said, الرجالُ qa'imuna, qa'imuna ala nisa. But He said, qawwamuna ala nisa. This is sighatul mubalagha. And mubalagha, the hyperbolized form, what does it suggest here? That men will be challenged. That it's not going to be something that men are just born genetically upright. It's not going to be like that. Or you were upright in one decision means you're upright for the next decision. You're going to have to stand up again and stand up again and stand up again. And your qiyam is going to be challenged every decision. It's going to be challenged every day. You have to maintain it over and over and over and over again. It's not a passive thing. It's not a passive thing. So it's kind of an injustice from a literary standpoint to simply say men are responsible for women or men are maintainers over women. Men are committed, responsible, and repeatedly demonstrating their responsibility and their maintenance and their care over women. In fact, the universe is in existence from one second to the next. This building is not collapsing because Allah is qayyum over this building. Because Allah is qayyum, He maintains its existence. He maintains us to remain in existence. That's part of the meaning of qa'im. Someone who maintains something and doesn't let it fall apart. And that's why when you erect a building, it's iqamatul bina. When you bring it up, that's iqamatul bina. And then after that, you are qa'im alayhi. You're making sure it stays. It doesn't fall apart. So what does that mean? That we are constantly responsible for taking care of women. And there's a direct meaning here. And there's what's called in Balagha studies, al-ma'ani al-thawani, secondary meanings. So we have to appreciate both throughout the entire study. The first meaning is husbands are responsible over their wives. That's the first, it seems very contextually obvious. This is talking to husbands, and it's talking about how they have to be with their wives. قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. They have to care for them. They have to provide for them. They have to protect them. They have to maintain their well-being. They have to maintain their emotional well-being, their financial well-being, their physical well-being. They have to maintain their social well-being. They have to honor them. They have to teach them their deen. All of that came under qawwam ala nisa. You're responsible now. You're responsible. And that's this might seem anti, you know, new age. Everybody's equal. Men and women are equal in every single way. That's great. If somebody's offended by what I have to say, I'm completely okay with that. I will share with you what I understand from the Book of Allah. I'm not talking about the superiority or the inferiority about anybody, but in Islam, it is very clear that men have been given a mandate to be the caretaker. They have been given the mandate to take responsibility over women. Notice I didn't use the word authority. I used the word responsibility, right? I didn't use authority, I used responsibility. Because in the entire etymology of the Arabic language, the word qama has nothing to do with authority. It has to do with responsibility. So understanding from this, men are the authority over women, is absurd. Authority comes from elsewhere. That's a separate discussion. Who's the Amir of the house is a separate discussion. That is not the discussion in this ayah. Don't bring into this ayah something Allah didn't say. We have to speak the truth, whether we like to hear it or not. And when somebody gets offended, what are you saying? So men have no authority? No, that's what you're saying. That's what you're implying. You want to get jumpy about it. You want to get, you know, a little bit rattled about it and triggered that I'm trying to say something I didn't say. That's on you. But I have to, and we have to be as honest with the word of Allah, no matter who gets triggered, no matter who gets offended. A female might get offended. What do you mean they're responsible? What, I'm not responsible? You want to take that and run with it? That's up to you. I still have to do, and you still have to do as much justice as we can to the word of Allah as it has been said. So the point here is men have been given responsibility over women, and the first implication is husbands over wives. But there are secondary and tertiary implications. Brothers are responsible for their sisters. Sons are responsible for their mothers. Fathers are responsible for their daughters. We have a responsibility to the women in our lives. All of them, not just our spouses. And they also depend many times for emotional support, emotional protection, financial protection, physical protection, social protection. From a mother can expect that from her son. A sister can expect that from her brother, can't she? So we have to take that role of qawwam and apply it across the board. And this is a very powerful reality. It's a powerful reality because in saying so, that's the secondary meaning, not the primary, the secondary meaning. What that does is it makes me understand as a man that Allah created me as a slave of His, and He gave me certain responsibilities. He made me responsible for the prayer. He made me responsible for, you know, paying my zakat. He made me responsible for earning halal. And I'm answerable to Allah for all of those things. Everything He put responsibility on me, I'm answerable to Him. So when He made me responsible for women, He made me responsible for making sure they're okay, for maintaining, for doing right by them, for teaching them the deen. That means just like Allah will ask me about my prayer, Allah will ask me about the women in my life. He'll ask me about my mother. He'll ask me about my sister. And more directly, He'll ask me about the spouse. This is why the Rasulullah says, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. The best of you are the ones that are the best to their family. The best of you are the ones that are the best to their family. This is where the ayah began. And you know the tragedy of this ayah? At least what we've done with this ayah? The ayah began by putting a huge responsibility on who? On men. And now we have the audacity to think this ayah is about putting men at an advantage. You know, benefits are not being discussed here. You know what's being discussed here? Responsibility. And we flipped it. Instead of taking responsibility, we've turned this ayah into men have rights because they have the authority over women. Your rights are there. My rights are there. There are certain things in which I do, in fact, have authority, as politically incorrect as that might sound. And that will come under discussion too. But let's take one phrase at a time and properly understand it sincerely as the slaves of Allah. So he starts by saying, الرجال قوامون على النساء. The next phrase, inshallah, in next khutbah, بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ and then وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. That will be our task next time, inshallah ta'ala. I pray that Allah Azza wa Jal gives me the ability to be clear in my speech and to be able to communicate these things to you in a way that pleases Allah, and that you're able to take the best of what I say and be able to apply it in your lives. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us those that live by the word of Allah and show loyalty to Allah and His Messenger in everything that we do, and overlook our mistakes and our shortcomings of the past, and that we're able to rise to the occasion and show Allah Azza wa Jal that we are still His slaves, returning back to Him in tawbah and correcting our ways. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على أفضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. عباد الله رحمكم الله، اتقوا الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. أقم الصلاة، إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا.